Philippians chapter 2, continuing on sort of the same vein that we've been in for quite some time. It's kind of one of the major things all throughout the Bible, which is Christian conduct or Christian character, whatever you like to call it. And sometimes people act out of character because they don't know what's expected of them. So what we're doing is just walking through the passages in the Bible where the Lord clearly tells us through the Pauline epistles certain things that we ought to be doing. So we find ourselves in Philippians chapter number 2, verse number 1. We've already finished up the suffering for His sake. I might suggest to you that you get a copy of that if you would like to. I think it's already been posted by Brother Lance. The Bible says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than himself. Father, we'd ask now that you might help us, that you might strengthen and encourage us as we go through these passages and a few other here tonight. Thank you so much for a church to come to. Thank you for the privilege of being able to preach. Thank you for allowing us to worship you in the day and time in which we live. We'd ask now for unction from the Holy Ghost that you may help me to be able to teach and to preach so these folks would not go away spiritually hungry. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right, now we talked about this thing called conflict, and then Paul brings it up again when he gets down here into verse number 3, where he says, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory. Come to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let me just show you something, because this is an earmark of a carnal church. A godly church or a spiritually mature church should be able to say, let each esteem other better than themselves. I dare say very few of us have ever been in a church where everybody in the church thinks everybody else is better than they are. Most times we think we're better than other people. It's a bit condescending the way that we are oftentimes to individuals. Yet Paul says, let each esteem other better than himself. In other words, that's the mind of Christ. Jesus Christ never saw himself as better than the apostles, though he was better than the apostles. A lot of your commentators try to change that and say, well, what that means is that you just don't act like you're better than anybody else. No, it means literally that if your mind is right and your heart's right with the Lord, that you esteem others better than yourself. That would sure put a stop to the conflict that takes place in churches. If the Bible's right, he says, only by pride cometh contention. So when there's contention, there's two individuals that are unwilling to move. Now, there are things that you're not supposed to move on. The Apostle Paul said, Alexander the coppersmith hath done me much harm. The Lord reward him according to his deeds. So there's lines that have to be drawn. You can't compromise just to get along with everybody. Certain individuals, and I'll show you a few more here in a little while, it seems as if their task in life is just to always create discord or stir up trouble in the church. That's not something that's pleasing to the Lord. Look, first of all, in 1 Corinthians 3, and then we're going to Proverbs 6, the Bible says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual. Why not, Paul? But as unto carnal, even unto babes in Christ. Verse 2, I fed you with milk and not with meat. Hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are you able. Why? Because you're carnal. For ye are yet carnal. Whereas, here's the emphasis, or here's where the attributes show up. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? And then it talks about the divisions of who they're following and this person's better than that person and I'm following him and so on and so forth. Look in Proverbs chapter number 6. Proverbs chapter number 6. The Apostle Paul, when he was called and knocked off of his horse over there, the Lord says to the Apostle Paul, he says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Do you remember that? Well, Paul had never met Jesus Christ at all. Paul had never even so much as seen Jesus Christ. Paul wasn't there at his crucifixion. Paul wasn't there with a whip in his hand. Paul was not there as one of the Sanhedrin or the Pharisees or any of the Hebrews that sat there in persecution or in judgment of the Lord. What is he saying? Well, the same thing that he says to you in the book of Matthew, if you've done it to the least of these, my brother, you've done it unto me. The same thing takes place in the sense of the body of Christ. When you persecute the body of Christ, in effect, you're persecuting the Lord because the two of you are one. So you want to be careful when it comes to those things to make sure that when your conflicts are there, that your conflicts are over the right things for the right reason and you've got the Bible on your side to do it. But we're not looking to get into arguments or fusses or fights. As a matter of fact, one of the things that the Lord says, by this they shall know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. The Lord really likes unity in the body of Christ. I mean, don't you like to have dinner where the kids are all getting along and everybody at the table's getting along? Or do you like to have the kind of dinner where there's constant conflict and you can't wake the duck because somebody's going to fling a biscuit across the table or, you know, pass the roast beef and that means they just pick it up and fling it at them and those kind of things? I understand that can happen in a family, but it can happen in a church family. Now you want to watch this in Proverbs chapter number 6, because Paul brings it up on a regular basis throughout all of his writing. Here we are all the way over to the book of Philippians, and Paul once again is talking about people's ability to learn to get along with each other without compromise. Verse number 16. 6:16, you all know these things. Six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to Him. Brother Roger, can you raise the temperature a little? The folks are a little cold. Six things are an abomination to Him. Seven are an abomination unto Him. Now watch. Six things that the Lord hates. Pretty strong words. Would you agree?
Yes.
Seven are an abomination unto Him. A proud look. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. That can be done, by the way, with pen or a sword. A proud look. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. That's not just thinking about lustful and lewd things, but trying to orchestrate to people to think about other people the wrong way. Painting the wrong picture is the words I'm looking for. Trying to give somebody the wrong impression about somebody. Trying to make them imagine something is not right over there. The devil's real good about doing that. I don't know if you've noticed this before, but when people get cattywampus with each other, if all of a sudden Brian and Jennifer are over here talking and I walk in and somebody's told me that Jennifer has a problem with the preacher, and when I walk by, if they're talking, I automatically, the devil hops up here and says, she's talking about you to her husband, and you know they're talking about you, and they're not. They're talking about something else that has nothing to do with you, but that wicked imaginations. In other words, you don't want to be the orchestrator or the purveyor of information, ladies and gentlemen, that causes somebody to think a certain way unfactually about somebody. The best thing to do is don't worry about trying to convince other people what you think of somebody else. Leave it alone. What difference does it make if they believe what you believe unless it comes to a point that you have to inform them for their own good or something? But you want to be real slow about that. You don't want to be in a hurry about that. Sometimes just staying away from somebody will say all that you need to say. You don't have to say another word. You don't have to justify why you're doing it or what's going on. And then sometimes you take your separation to an extreme because you don't have enough grace to say, I need to step back from that and I need to learn to love them like the Lord loved them and I need to learn to forgive them and give them another chance. But that requires a mature Christian. That's not something that everybody's able to do. Notice what he says. He says, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imagination, feet that be swift and running to mischief, always in a hurry to get into some kind of trouble or something, a false witness that speaketh lies. That's an individual that hates the person they're lying about. And he that soweth discord, not in the world, but among the brethren. The Lord said it's an abomination to him. That's a one-up from hating. That means that if somebody's talking about you or something like that, you better just get out of it. Come to Romans chapter number 12 and stay out of it. Romans chapter number 12 and let the Lord do it. He sure got a hold of Paul. Paul wound up having to pay for everything that he wound up doing and eventually lost his life for it. Paul got whipped just like he had other people whipped. Paul got put in jail just like he had other people put in jail. And a couple of the whippings and the beatings the Apostle Paul got were for his own doing. God's funny about doing that kind of stuff. Even though he called the Apostle Paul out and gave him a special ministry, the Apostle Paul realized what he had done and how he had done it and realized that he was persecuting the Lord in doing that. I don't know if you can understand the seriousness of that, but to God, that's a big deal. The world's hard enough on Christians as it is that without Christians coming to church and then being hard on you when you get to the church. Look in Romans chapter 12, verse number, make it 17. Make it 16. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. These are not suggestions, these are commands. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. In other words, your testimony is above and beyond reproach. If it be possible, as much as lieth within you, live peaceable with all men. If it's possible, live peaceably with them. Don't try to instigate trouble. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Let's read that one again. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. That means just take it. Don't worry about it. Let the thing go. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. And don't, verse number 21, don't leave it out. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, while this stuff's written for Christians and persecution, ladies and gentlemen, you need to realize that God gives you some specific things about getting along with one another. Come to Matthew chapter 18. We're just getting started. Matthew chapter number 18. And you shouldn't have to give too much instruction on this because all we are really is just sinners saved by grace. And you can make a doctrinal division, ladies and gentlemen, with individuals, and you know where to separate from and not to be able to have fellowship with those people. And you can do that stuff without creating a stir in the body of Christ. Every argument or disagreement you have with somebody, you don't have to turn into a gang warfare. It stands to reason that if we're all together in the same place, sooner or later, there's going to be something that doesn't gel just right. Now we got to consider for a minute, is this something that I want to make a big deal out of, or is it something I can let go for the benefit of everybody else? Countless people have had their feelings hurt time and time and time again because of a misunderstanding or something that didn't amount to a roll of pins, and certainly wouldn't matter once the person was laid in the box. It wouldn't make any difference because they're already in eternity. But oftentimes what happens is human nature takes over and we have this attitude, reconstruct my reputation. I want to make sure people aren't thinking right. And then you get consumed with it and then you worry about it. And then, well, why are they thinking that? Well, it's not true and I know it's not true. But it's like going over there and having a feather pillow downtown and shaking out all the feathers and then leaving and coming back the next day and trying to pick up all the feathers. It's impossible. Once somebody has said some things, it's impossible to convince everybody. But let me just say this to you. The ones that believe it wanted to believe it in the first place, and it doesn't matter. They're not interested in the facts anyway. They were just looking for an excuse to feel about you the way they already felt about you, and you're not going to turn them around anyhow. So the best thing to do is literally pray for them and say, Lord, I don't know what's going on here, but help me not to get consumed with that and let me get involved with what I need to be involved with, because those things can wear you down to the point, ladies and gentlemen, you can make it so much about you, you'll quit coming to church, you'll think everybody is your enemy and everybody's going to hurt you. Listen, you don't quit going to Walmart because the cashier is not nice to you. You don't quit going to a restaurant you like to go to because the person didn't greet you at the door, the hostess, receptionist, whatever she is or he is, or the waitress or somebody else. If you like that place, you go back and you just ask for a different waitress. But when it comes to church, it's almost as if we're sort of too easily offended. We're just looking for somebody to crank our engine and run. Instead of getting our eyes on Jesus, we have our eyes too much on other people. That's one of the indicators that we're not where we need to be in a spiritual sense. Luke 17, is impossible, it is impossible, it is impossible, he says, but that offenses will come, but woe unto him for who they come. Better for him that a millstone hung about his neck and be cast in the depths of the sea than to offend one of these little ones. If he come to you seven times a day and 7 days a day forgive him, Lord, increase our faith. You remember that whole passage there. You know what he says? The Lord himself said, it's impossible, offenses are coming, even in churches. It's going to happen. It's going to take place. You say, why? Well, I guess the best way to describe it would be this. When your baby is born, that baby is really not an offense to anybody. Everybody pretty much, you know, it's all about the baby. Everybody pretty much makes alibis for the baby. Well, they're a baby. Well, they can't help it. They're a baby. Well, I mean, they're in diapers. What do you expect? And, you know, they want to eat and drink and poop and sleep, and that's about all they want to do. And they fuss whenever they're not getting whatever they want. But they're a baby, and that's what you expect out of a baby. And nobody gets mad and wants to go beat the baby or anything like that. We have babies that act up in the church service, and mom and dad take them out there, and they're trying to train them over a period of time. And we have babies in the nursery. That's just babies. But when it comes to Christians, once somebody gets saved, we automatically think they're full grown right after they got saved. Well, they're born again. No, they're born again. They're babies. And just because they may be 60 years of age doesn't mean they're not still babies. The truth of the matter is nobody in here knows whether or not they're a baby or not a baby. You can't honestly tell. And so what you learn to do is you just learn to realize, hey, they're babies, just alibi them and just say, hey, you know what, at least they're here. And sooner or later, they may get that little attribute or that little quirk or that strange idiosyncrasy about them. They may get that thing right eventually. In the meantime, hey, I'll just let them go to the nursery and I'll put up with them when they're here and I'll hold them whenever I need to and change the diaper, give them a bottle. I'll do whatever because I don't want to see the baby not grow up. And if you just assume everybody's a baby, where a problem comes is the expectation comes, I expect everybody to be a full-aged adult. You're headed for trouble. Because even the age, do you ever realize this? As somebody gets older, they act more like a child. You ever notice that? Have you ever noticed when people start getting older, the more they act like little kids, they act like little stinking brats. It's like, man, all of a sudden, you know, you're looking for where's your diaper and your baby bottle, and you want to play with your toys, you want to sit in your pew, you want to park in your place, because, I mean, after all, you've earned the right. You know, you've been here since Methuselah walked on the face of the earth. And so, therefore, you know, am I telling the truth? It becomes all about you. When you get old, you're a senior citizen, so I want special this and special that and all that. And listen, I'm for senior citizens. Don't get upset. I'm one of you now. But I want you to understand something. Aren't you all excited? That's what you have to look forward to. I'm going to start acting like a baby up here. But listen to me. The expectation comes when you expect them to be something that you think they are, but you have no way of knowing what they are. So the best thing to do is just alibi them. Hey, they're having a bad day. They didn't speak to me. Maybe they're just a brat. I mean, really, maybe they're just a jerk. Maybe they'll thank God they're saved, and maybe they're just going to be a jerk the rest of their Christian life. But I'd be jumped if I'm going to give my joy over to that individual. You know what I do? I just say, well, okay, I just hang out with somebody else, because every time I'm around them, it's like somebody puts this giant hypodermic needle in me and just pulls all my energy out. You know, some of the individuals, they're just kind of shifty, and they just kind of got things going, and whenever you're around them, you just kind of feel like, yeah, I don't know what they're trying to do, but I don't want to be in on whatever they're doing. So you just pull back. Do you understand? But you don't have to say, I don't know why, Brian, you shouldn't be hanging out with them. I mean, because I don't hang out with them, you should know. Like, no, it's like, hey, let Brian figure it out. Okay? Now, if he's fixing to step off and he picks up, preacher, I'm going to do so-and-so with such-and-such. Yeah, well, brother, I hate to tell you, he's fixing to get popped. He's got about 4 federal warrants on him, so it might be good for you to distance yourself. Glad you asked. Matthew chapter number 18. Are you in Matthew 18? Now, this passage is misquoted. We've used it many times here. And please forgive me for the redundancy of this, but we have a lot of new people. And you folks that have been around for a long time, we've been here 26, 27 years, I guess, now, or since we started in a living room. And then we've been here at the church, I guess, 25 years or so. But here's the thing you need to realize. We have a lot of new people here. And so some of the things that I have to go back over are things you've heard maybe 3 or 4 times in 25 years, and they haven't ever heard them before. So forgive the redundancy. I know that most of you Bible believers already know this passage, but this passage I just heard used this week and has to do with something that's very profound that the Lord Himself said in the passage in the Bible. Most charismatics take the passage I'm fixing to show you, said, if whatever 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name as touching anything, I'm in the midst. Anybody ever heard somebody say that means that if you touch anything with another agree that the Lord will give it to you? It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with if you want the Lord to show up in a revival meeting, you want the Lord to show up in your family, you want the Lord to show up in your relationship with other people, it has to do with the two of you putting your differences aside, and God wants unity so much between you, He blesses that union done the right way to come down there and be amongst you. And that's what the passage is. Look in Matthew 18 and I'll show it to you. Matthew chapter number 18. This is in line with what I'm giving you in Philippians and what I just showed you in the other passages. If thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he hear it, thou hast gained thy brother. Don't put it on Facebook. Don't put it out there for everybody else to see. Don't go tell everybody who upset you. If he offended you, now listen, this is contrary to Southern theology. Biblical theology says this. If Roger offends me, I am not supposed to wait on him to come to me. I am supposed to go to him and tell him, you offended me. And I have to be able to tell him why he offended me and give him the opportunity, because he might not even know. He might have said something and just happened to be busy about something and said something and I got my feelings hurt. Maybe I was too sensitive and I got my feelings hurt. But the responsibility is on me. The mistake that many Christians make is they sit around and think, well, he should have known better. He knew what he was doing when he did it. Well, maybe Heather can say that, but the rest of us can't honestly say that. Heather's been with him for over 25 years, so she probably knows when he means what he's saying. You can't hide behind, I was just joking all your life. That's your way of saying what you really wanted to say, and then you're just joking to try to avoid the frying pan that comes with the joke. I just outed you guys. You can't keep doing that. You've got to grow up somewhere. So it's my responsibility to go to him. It is not his responsibility to come to me. Did you get that? If somebody's offended you, it's your job to either, number one, let it go in light of everything going on. It ain't that big of a deal. But if it bothers you that bad and it's an offense to you, you're to go to that individual and say, hey, look, can we talk? Yeah, what's up? Well, you said so-and-so. Yeah, and I'm in it too, and I don't appreciate you at all, and I think you're ugly and your mama dresses you funny. Well, okay then. In that case, now then I go get, say, Brother Brad. And I say, Brother Brad, will you come over here and listen to the argument between me and Brother Roger? So we sit down and I'm talking to Brother Roger. I said, he offended me because of what he said. Well, what did he say? He said, I was ugly and his mom addresses you, and my mom addresses me funny. And he said, well, I happen to agree with Brother Roger. You are ugly. And so, so now I have to say, well, I'm sorry. You were just telling the truth. And then I have to let it go, because that way what we're doing is looking for unity. Unity cannot ever be found unless you're unified in the truth. That's why you have to have a Bible before you can resolve any argument. A couple came to my office. It's been a while now, a couple of years ago, I guess. And then I simply said, when they came in to see me, they were having a real mess going on. And so I said, well, let me ask you this before we even get started along the way. I said, sir, can I ask you a question? Do you believe the Bible? And he said, no. I said, okay. I said, ma'am, do you believe the Bible? She said, yes. And I said, okay, we're at an impasse. I can't do anything for you. He said, well, no, we want you to tell us who's... I said, I can't. He doesn't believe the Bible. The only source of truth has to be the Bible. It can't be my opinion. I'm not going to put myself and your marriage at risk by you taking my opinion. I might be... the way I'm thinking might be messed up because I might side with him just because I'm a guy or because of some experience I had. The only thing I can give you is the truth. If you believe the Bible and you believe the Bible, if the Bible says it, whichever one of you disagrees with the truth is wrong. And he said, well, that's too much for me. And I said, okay, fine. I don't know what else to tell you. Coming to a preacher is not going to resolve the problem. The truth resolves the problem. So when you go to the brother, it's with the truth of the matter. But a lot of times it's not over a biblical problem. It's just over personality differences. And so you go to the brother and you try to straighten it out. And the Bible says if you do that, you gained your brother. So you put it aside and you move on. I don't know of anybody that's been around anybody for any length of time at all that doesn't have some disagreement along the way at some point in time. If you're married, you're going to have to realize that that passage applies to you. You're going to have to realize that your husband or your wife is going to say or do something stupid, and you're going to have to be willing to say, that hurt me, what you said. And then you're going to have to be willing, ma'am or sir, to say, I'm really sorry, and can we get this thing fixed up? Now, it doesn't have to be a church matter. But sooner or later, there's no way that anybody in here has always been right 100% of the time in their marriage. All right, then he says this. He said, but if he will not hear thee, then take thee one or two more. Those are witnesses, and that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Now, what you're trying to do is you're trying to resolve the issue. The next step in this thing that he's talking about creating unity, talking about how to get along with each other, is if you neglect to tell it unto the church. That has been completely misused. So first of all, if the problem is between, again, using my illustration with Brother Roger back there, first of all, if I go back there and I try to straighten it out, he won't. I take Brother Brad, and Brother Brad said that, and I say, well, Brother Roger won't admit that what he did was wrong, and it was out of context, and he shouldn't have said that, and he said it in front of a bunch of people, and it was wrong what he said, even if it was true, and he shouldn't have said it. And he goes, well, I don't really care how you feel about it. If it's that big of an issue, and you won't hear another brother, now, is that something you want to bring before the church? If it's embezzlement, maybe so, because it infects the entire church. Here's where it's been messed up. If somebody messes up, then they turn this thing into church confession, where somebody stands up and embarrasses themselves and said, I did this and I did that and I'm asking the church to forgive me. You better keep your mouth shut about that kind of stuff, that ultra-Pharisaical stuff where you confess your sins out to everybody in the world and that kind of deal. You better watch that. That's not spiritual at all. That's demonic. You keep your mouth shut about those things. If it has to be brought up before the church, it is because it involves a church matter. It's not involving, well, you know, you went out and committed adultery, and you shouldn't have committed adultery, so I want you to stand in front of the church, and I want you to tell everybody in the church you committed adultery. Really, how would you like that? Well, you lied last week, so I want everybody in the church to know you lied. So you come up and tell everybody in the church you lied, and you're sorry because you offended the body of Christ. You're a fool. Amen. That won't ever go on here. I know of kids that have gotten in trouble and they've gotten messed up and things like that. And the preacher said to me, he says, well, we don't let them back in the church. We told them not to leave. They left. They went out and got pregnant. And then they want to come back in the church. And I said, yeah. And he said, well, we're not letting them back in unless they get up in front of the church and tell everybody. I said, well, why would you do that? I said, why can't you just take them in? I said, let me ask you a question. Somebody that was never a part of your church walks in the door with a child and they're not married. What do you make them do? Oh, well, that's different. I said, not to me, it ain't. He said, well, you're out of the Bible. I said, okay, I'm out of the Bible then. He said, what'd you do? I knew to make a division right there. I'm not interested in running your life. I'm not interested in knowing what you buy, where you go, what you wear, all that other kind of stuff, your financial situation, whether you should buy a house or buy a car or cut a tree down for that matter. That's not my purview. My purview is in spiritual matters. Well, preacher, I'm going to buy a bass boat. Okay, hope to catch a bunch of fish. Hope you can afford it. And if your wife comes to me and said, preacher, we fixing to have a throwdown. Really? Why is that? He's going to buy a bass boat and we're 3 months behind on our mortgage. Okay, well, I might say, hey, brother, you might want to consider a roof over your heads better than floating around in a boat unless you want to move to. I mean, I'd be nice about it, but I'd be like, if you want to live on a houseboat, I hope that 14-footer is going to get you by. But otherwise, you might want to hold off on the 14-footer till you pay your bills. Do you see what I'm saying? So you have to have a little bit of sense here. But when it comes to this, so that you clearly know, because there are a lot of people that do that. There was a case not very long ago where a little girl had been sexually assaulted by a grown man. And so there was going to be, quote, handled by the church. Now, first of all, here's how it would have been handled at this church. If she was 14 years old and the man was grown, the police would have been here and he would have gone to jail.
Amen.
And I would have told everybody. I'd have told everybody. He went to jail because he messed with a 14-year-old. And I wouldn't have made any bones about it at all. But I would not have brought that 14-year-old and stood her up here and say, well, now, you know, you shouldn't have been wearing what you were, and you shouldn't have been giving him the opportunity, and you shouldn't have been talking to him, and you shouldn't have found yourself in the position you were in. So while he did sin, you sinned equally, and so therefore it's a wash. No, it ain't a wash. The responsibility. Both of them are sin. One of them's a crime. You hear me? So the little girl goes up and confesses, and everybody thinks that she's with some guy, her boyfriend or whatever, which now has caused a vain imagination, because the guy that was her boyfriend is being accused of something he didn't do. But they're letting that go. The preacher's not even saying anything about it. And then the other guy gets up and he says, I've sinned against my wife. I've committed adultery, and I shouldn't have committed adultery, and it was a bad thing to do to commit adultery. And they think he stepped out with some other woman, the 14-year-old, but they never said anything. Until 4 years later, when the little girl was having all kind of problems and difficulties, she's 18 years of age at that particular time, and she went and was talking to a detective about it. He just happened to overhear the conversation. He said, what'd you say? And she told him, he said, well, when did that happen? Got all the details. He immediately went down, got a warrant, and put that guy's behind in jail. You say, well, now, but it had been 4 years. Yeah, but that's because when they went and interviewed that preacher, you know what he said?
We handled it in-house.
You don't handle stuff like that in-house. You can handle that in the outhouse. Or maybe in my case, behind the outhouse, and, you know, in the interest of subduing him until the police get here to get him. Sometimes they resist, you know, like that. They do. I mean, I've seen it happen. They like get clumsy and they fall, and, you know, I mean, like dogs run out in front while you're, it's just crazy what they do. It's just crazy. But sometimes that happens along the way. And then what do? You turn that over. That's a police matter. You understand? That has nothing to do with, I'm supposed to just let that go. Uh-uh. You're a fool if you let that go. All that stuff is written in there. Now let's get on to this thing here and let me show you what unity does. Let me show you. Holding grudges, ladies and gentlemen, can really cause problems for you. Because you're upset about it and they're not upset at all. I've told you that before. You're drinking the poison and expecting them to die. It don't work like that. Really. It's like, you know, you keep swigging it down, and you're looking at them like they're dying. They're digging a hole in the ground, and you're thinking it's for them. They're digging it for you because you're fixing to die. It'll kill you. It will kill you. You got to let it go, man. That's a test of your spiritual aptitude, your spiritual temperature. Can you let it go? Well, you don't know what they did to me. Okay, look at what you did to Jesus and learn from it and ask God, pray about it. Say, God, help me to get past this. Help me that every time that I hear that name, that it doesn't just trip my trigger. Help me to get over it. If every time you hear that name, it trips your trigger, you're the one with the problem. They can't take back whatever they did. It's done. Well, it was stupid. Okay. They'll probably concede that it was. But you can't take it back. Well, they did it intentionally. Okay, can't take that back either. Well, you can't take it out on them. So what do? You let it go. Why? Well, I'm fixing to show you why. Now watch what happens. You bring it for the church, and he said, if you neglect to hear, to bring it before the church, and so on and so forth. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. It means you get it taken care of. And whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Pause right there for just a second. What is the context of what we're reading? Is it prosperity? What is the context? It's unity in the body of Christ. It's forgiving one another, is it not?
Yes.
So do you understand now verse number 19 in its proper context? It has nothing to do with prosperity, that if you pray for this and pray for that and somebody will agree with you in prayer, that it'll be that way. You can't lift that off the pages right there, pull it out of context, and then apply it to something else that you want to do. You can't even apply it at the hospital. Well, you know, the Bible says, if two of us agree as touching anything, so one grabs one foot and the other one grabs the other foot, and then you hook up with each other, and so you ought to say, okay, now we're agreeing in prayer together, and God, we're going to pray, and God, we're going to do, and God, we're going to ask this, and God, we're going to ask you that, and God, we expect this, and God, we expect that. And if two of us, you said, are agreeing in everything as touching anything, we're touching this person, then we are asking them to be healed, and you said you'd give it to us. It has nothing to do with that. You know what's going to happen? You're going to be disappointed on a regular basis. You're going to pray for a bass boat or a Cadillac, or sometime you're going to be praying and asking God to do something for you, or a wife or something, and then He's going to give you something, and you're like, I didn't mean this wife. Verse 20. That's funny. Relax. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. The context is in forgiveness. It brings God's presence. Watch. Ready? You're at enmity with God. Is that right? Before you're saved, you're at enmity with God, right? You're His enemy, right? Wrath of God abides on you. God loves you and all that kind of stuff. The wrath of God abides on you if you're not in Jesus Christ. Okay? He loved you enough to send His only begotten Son. If you don't trust His Son, you're going to hell. His wrath's on you right now. Okay? Now watch. Now, I'm against the one that created me. And He and I are at two different places. Watch. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Right? When you get in Christ, guess what happens? He comes down in the midst of that thing, and now you and Him are together as one. You're in the body of Christ. It's a perfect illustration to show you that God likes the unity, and He unifies you with the Father, with Him being the conduit through forgiveness. And the context of what He's talking about there is learning to forgive one another. Now, I don't know what you got in your crawl. Come back to Philippians chapter number 2, if you would, please. I don't know what you got in your crawl or what's stuck in your crawl that would cause you... I'm sorry, I said Philippians. Go to Acts 15. But ladies and gentlemen, if you want to sense the presence of God in your life, you know what you need to learn to do? You need to learn to let certain things go. Look, if you will, please, in Acts chapter number 15. I can't let it go, preacher. I can't let it go. Well, okay. It's hurting you, though. It ain't hurting them. Oh, I'm looking for this passage here. I wrote this thing down in a big hurry today. It might have been 13, but I think it's 15. What I'm looking for is the... No, there it is. Okay. Thank you, Lord. Verse 36, 15:36. Now, some people are just bound and determined to create splits and spit, too, I guess. They're going to create splits over their personal prejudices no matter what. Did you hear what I said? They're going to create splits over their personal prejudices no matter what. You want to make sure that if you're going to create a problem in a church, it's not over your preferences, your prejudices, or your political views. We don't talk about politics here. You know why? It's a good way to create a divide. You say, why? Well, some people like whoever's running on one side and some people like whoever's running on the other side, and neither one of them acts or row a pin to the judgment seat of Christ anyway. And whether you think your vote matters or doesn't matter, now we have enough on the table already? Without me even saying a name. You say, why? What good does politics do for us in the church, ladies and gentlemen, at the judgment seat of Christ or eternity? I don't care if you vote or don't vote. It don't make no difference to me. It doesn't make any difference to me who you vote for. That's between you and the Lord, and it has no place in the church. You don't create a divide in the church over something you can't control anyway. That's foolish. You're arguing over something that don't make no difference. You know, well, we control the vote. Well, how's that working out for you? What a foolish thing to say. You know, well, go ahead and vote. Well, if you don't vote, you got no right to complain and all that kind of stuff. Well, what are you complaining about anyway? You got it good, man. I mean, really, are you breathing? Can you see? Can you eat food? You have a place to be able to go to the restroom. You have a place to lay your head at night. You have air conditioning and heat. You have, I mean, really, what do you got to complain about? You're not worried about world affairs and stuff like that. You can't control that stuff. How carnal is that to get worried about all that kind of stuff and then create a church split over that? And I'm telling you now, if you come and you bring flyers up here and who's going to vote for what, I will throw them in the trash. You say, why? That stuff has no business in the church. You're not going to see voting machines here, not while I'm alive, or unless y'all vote me out. If you do, then I guess you can set them up if you want to. Every year in the political season, well, now wouldn't you like to use your church and your park? Now, your parking lot is large enough to be able to facilitate a great ability for people to be able to come in and all that kind of stuff. No, ma'am, thank you. Well, I'm the registrar for the entire Duval County, and it would just be such a blast. Don't you think it would be a great way to reach your community? No, ma'am, I don't. Thank you. Well, now, I'm just wondering, I don't mean to be harsh with you, but I would just like you to say, I said, ma'am, we have been here for 25 years. If they don't know who and where and what we are by now, they're not going to know because you put a voting machine in there. No, ma'am. There is a law that says there's supposed to be a separation of church and state. Well, now, the recent ruling from the Supreme Court has found that if you just utilize your building as a purpose of being a voting precinct and you don't use anything around the building to encourage or influence voters, that you're able, I said, ma'am, listen, I'm really trying my best to be very patient with you, and I'm trying to be pastoral right now, but I don't know how many ways to say no to you nicely, but no, and if you try again, I'm going to have the police put you in for trespassing. I mean, that's an empty threat, but I was up to here. You know, please call me. It's a matter of grave importance. Well, I think somebody's dying or something. And I call the lady up there, and I'm so-and-so with the Board of Elections, and I take a I'm Mickey Mouse. I said, okay, ma'am. I said, can I cut to the chase? She goes, well, certainly, sir. I said, is this somebody wanting to set up voting here for the election? And, well, yes, we are looking for places in the community because we believe in community infection, and the community needs to be involved in churches, and churches need to be involved in communities and all that kind of stuff. I said, ma'am, stop, hold on just a second. No, thank you. Well, you have to understand that if I said, you cannot be that hard up that you're looking for voting places. Now, what I'm telling you is if you're going to create a division in the church, don't let it be over your preferences. Amen. Your preferences will probably change by the time you get older. And then when you get to be more like the baby you were to start out with, then your preferences are whacked out as they were when you first got born because you want your way. Don't make it over your prejudices. Your prejudices might be wrong. You all stick right there all the time. And don't let it be over politics. You say, why? Who cares about any of the three of them? Do you really think that your preferences and your prejudices, forget your politics, matter so much to everybody else that it's worth creating a split over it? That's your main three reasons for splits. It's not doctrinal. Sometimes you have somebody come in and want to teach something whacked out or whatever, and that's another thing. But here, notice this. Verse 15, 36, let me hurry. I promised 8 o'clock. Verse 36, and some days after, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go again visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. That's John Mark that we're talking about. But Paul thought it was not good to take him with him, who departed from them at Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. Remember now when they came there to the boat, they got off the boat, and a guy steps in the way of the Apostle Paul and tries to hinder the work, and the Apostle Paul, in the name of Jesus, blinds the guy. Do you remember that? And then John Mark, they just got off there in Pamphylia, and the guy stops him on the wharf there, stops him on the docks, and he tries to stop him right there. And Paul blinds him in the name of Jesus, literally. And John Mark says to Paul, I think that was a little harsh. I don't think you should have done that. I don't think that was right. Paul said, all right, well, I'll see you later. I got stuff to do, places to go, people to see. You coming? Well, no, I can't go with somebody that's going to do something. That's just too much. Paul said, see you later. Now watch what happens. Barnabas is John Mark's uncle. When I say to you, blood's thicker than the Bible, it ain't just in the South. Watch what he says. Paul thought not good to take him with him, who departed from them at Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended from the brethren, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. Now, I'm going to say that later on, the Lord worked it out where the two groups got done what needed to be done. But the truth of the matter is that the reason Barnabas missed out on 9 years of being with the Apostle Paul is that the Apostle Paul did something he didn't understand, and he tried to use his family to influence Paul, and Paul told Barnabas goodbye. You say, what did he do? He did it intentionally, even though Paul was the one and Barnabas knew Paul was the one. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Some people are just going to be stubborn and divide it. Now, so that you know the final story, so that you know what happened with John Mark, the Apostle Paul is getting ready to get his head cut off, 1 Timothy 4. And he's getting ready to get his head cut off. And when he's fixing to get chopped off, he says, bring me the parchments. Come before winter, he says. Bring me the parchments and bring me a coat. He doesn't have anything there in the jail. And he says, bring John Mark. He is now profitable for the ministry. It took him 9 years to learn that lesson. Imagine if he'd have sat down with the Apostle Paul and said, can you maybe explain to me something I don't quite understand, but I saw what you did and I don't get that, and maybe you can help me to understand. Instead of it being Silas with Paul and instead of it being Timothy with Paul, guess who would have been there? John Mark would have been there for 9 years. He missed out on 9 years just because he didn't go to Paul and say, hey, I don't get that. I wouldn't want that to happen. Go to the passage there and 1 Timothy 4, it'll be there where it'll say, Demas hath loved this present world, Demas hath forsaken me. Isn't that 1 Timothy 4? Is it? Oh, did I say 1st? I'm sorry. I did say that. Thank you. 2 Timothy chapter number 10, scribal error. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Now, let me just say this quickly about that. Come to 3 John. He said, Demas hath forsaken me, loved this present world. Is Paul going after him? He doesn't go after him. You say, why? Paul had other things that he needed to do. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a point in time where you have to realize you have to put your focus on individuals that want help. If somebody doesn't want help, you got to let God deal with them and be there when the Lord brings them back around. You live in a day and time where a lot of you grew up Southern Baptist, and in Southern Baptist Church, people are profoundly taught on a regular basis that they are the most important thing in the church, because if somebody winds up missing, they go fishing for them. If they go back to the world, they go back to doing the things, they go back out there and they try to get them to bring them back in. And here's what happens when you do that. You ignore the people that are doing right. So you, in effect, teach that if you want to get the preacher's attention, you want to get the church's attention, that the way you do that is you backslide and you act like the devil, and then they'll come chase you down because you're that important, instead of focusing on people that are doing right things to do. Do you give candy to a kid that disobeys you? No, you give them discipline. Which one do you give the attention to? The one that's being obedient or the one disobedient? But whenever all you do is spend all the time with the one that's disobedient all the time, guess what happens to the other kid? The other kid figures out, you know what? If I want to get attention, I'll just start acting like a brat, and then I'll get the same amount of attention that my brother or my sister's getting because I'm just going to be a brat. Now, I don't mean to be harsh with you. I'm for going to get them, and I'm for chasing them down and that kind of a thing and praying for them. But ladies and gentlemen, the focal point has to be, and Paul's ministry was on a regular basis, not toward all of the prodigals, but the people that were trying to do right. For years, empty pews have been preached to and preached at, and it's almost like, wow, every sermon I get is about somebody that's not doing and not giving and not going, and that's not here, and here I am, and I'm hungry, and you're throwing me all the stuff I've already got. I need to eat something. So it's a biblical principle that you feed the ones that are interested, not always chasing after them. You never get too good to go get them. Don't misunderstand. But why don't you go get them with a hook of prayer instead of trying to entice them to come back in with some kind of a promise? Why don't you let God go get them? If God can't get them back in here, what makes you think you can? Now, let me say this. You have wayward kids or wayward grandkids or whatever it may be, and we do at times, and those things happen to us. It's just the way life is. You continue to pray for them. But you don't give them the attention to the point that the other kids think, well, what's the point of doing right? I know you love them. I know you worry about them. I know you care about them. But if God doesn't take care of them, if they're saved, thank God He is. But at some point, you've got to trust God with them and stop thinking you're their Savior. That's hard, man. I'm not saying it's easy to do. It's hard, but it requires faith. Right? Is this boring y'all to death? Okay. Are y'all just being nice? Because I'm getting old now. Is that what it is? All right, look at 3 John. Let me give you this other thing on this. We'll wrap it up with 2 Timothy, or where we were at, Philippians. Look in, well, this whole thing here in 3 John, but pick it up in 9. I wrote unto the church, 3 John 9, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us was with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbidding them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. So what he's saying to you there is that this boy made him a decision. It wasn't to follow the Lord, but guess what he does? He loves the preeminence, and so he's going to control everything. And Paul says one of his ways of doing it, come back to Philippians real quick, and I'm going to wrap it up for you. Philippians chapter 2. You know what he says? He said that guy loves the preeminence, and the way he gets the preeminence is by always downing everybody else. That's a weak argument. Whether it's in a political race or whether it's in trying to gain friends, influence enemies and gain friends or whatever that stuff used to be, whatever that might be. That's a weak argument if the only argument you have for being in your position is that you're better than everybody else because of all the personal stuff you know about them or you just run them in the ground. Now I'm going to make a suggestion to you, and that's all that it is. If on your Flakebook thing that you use or Instagram or Snapchat or whatever, Pinterest or God knows what all's out there anymore, emails for that matter, telephones or tell a woman, I don't care what it is. It doesn't make any difference, whatever it is. That just came out. Well, he does say in 1 Peter 3, he says that a woman ought to study to be quiet. A meek and quiet spirit, because that's a great price to God. Why did he say that about a woman? Might have a tendency to talk too much. I don't know. Maybe not. Certainly not y'all. I mean, just we're talking to all the empty pews that aren't here tonight. But anyway, let me make a suggestion to you. If your contacts with those individuals involve a tremendous amount of that individual always putting other people down when they're talking to you, two things you need to know about that individual. Number one, the way they rise to the top is by putting other people down. And number two, if they're talking about other people to you, when you're not with them, they're talking about you to other people. That's a small-minded individual talking about small-minded things. And I'm going to make a suggestion. It is better not to have those kinds of friends. They will constantly keep you in the midst of some kind of controversy. Just something stirred up all the time. Who said what about this and who said what? I've seen people killed over what somebody said. And recently, now that all the social media is out there, fights break out and stuff like that because somebody said something on the deal. And a lady came to me when I was in a meeting in Alabama and she said to me, can I ask you a question? I said, sure. She goes, how do you deal with internet bullies? I said, oh, well, that's easy. We have a solution for that in Florida. She said, what is it? I said, turn it off. She said, what? Literally shocked. Like, I said, turn it off. I said, if your daughter was not on there, there wouldn't be anybody for them to bully. They can go find somebody else. Oh, well, that just ain't going to happen. I said, okay, then. But the easy way to take care, I know you're thinking, well, we should go after the bully. Okay, but I'm saying that it's like dope to me. You know, well, go get the guy dealing the dope. Well, stop the people from taking the dope. Supply and demand. It's like we got all this dope around, nobody to buy it. Can't smoke it all myself. Y'all tough audience tonight, man. All right, Philippians chapter number 2. Now, we're going to go back to verse number 2 on Sunday. So you, I hope you'll be here for that because it's good. But notice, fulfill ye my joy, Paul says, that ye be like-minded, be like me, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now watch, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. In other words, you know what I'm here to do? I'm here to learn to do my best without compromise to get along with the people that I'm going to spend eternity with. He said, lowliness of mind. Stop thinking yourself you're something when you're not, and you get along better with other people. And when somebody hurts you, don't act like, I can't believe they did that to me. You probably got hurt because of the Lord showing you that, well, you thought you were all that in a bag of chips, and I'm just telling you, you weren't.